This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
If you have your message notes, you'll take those out, or if you have the app on your phone, that's a great way to follow along as well. This is week two in our series we're calling Step by Step. I missed being here, but it's good to be back with you guys, and I appreciate my buddy Dave Heileman coming in and speaking for me. I heard some great things about that. But we're in this series we're calling Step by Step. It's a series on theology, all right? Theology is just a study of God, who is God, but we're kind of connecting that with our daily life, because sometimes we think of theology as this 30,000-foot view, but we're way up there thinking about this God, then we come and live our daily life, but that's not what God wants. God wants to connect with us at every moment with our life, and so we're going to be talking about what does that look like over the next few weeks. We're going to finish up here and take that series over to the new facility when we're there next week. And so as we get started, there's a verse that we're basing this whole series on. It's Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. We're going to put it up on the screen. This is a verse to memorize, to take it in your heart, to live it out every day, and it's written by Paul, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is what he wrote. He said, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And it's a new idea to introduce to the world that the Holy Spirit, God himself, has come to live in the hearts of human beings. God wants a relationship with us, and he wants to be intimate with us. And the way that he did that is he moves into our life intimately to be able to speak with us and have a relationship with us. And that was something new into the world when Paul wrote that. But it's such an amazing thing that this God we just sang about, this miracle worker, this way finder, this problem solver, this light in the darkness, all of these things is a God who comes to live within you. And that's an amazing thing. And he wants to do it step by step, meaning moment by moment at every part in your life, not just when you're singing or not while we're just sitting here or while you're praying, but everything that you do throughout the week, God wants to be in step with you. Now, our son Micah is in charge of the color guard at Reagan High School. It's kind of a fun thing. We're that family that goes to the football game to watch the color guard, and the football game is just kind of on the side, okay? That's just who we are. We go early. We watch him do that. It's a lot of fun. It's a time where all of a sudden you see this group of young guys, the young men and women that are in their uniforms. They're carrying the flags. They march across the field, and they get to the center. They turn on a dime. They face everyone. They lower the flags, and then they play the Star Spangled Banner. The band does. We sing together, and then they march off the field. Now, that's the excitement for us, all right? The football game is fun, all right, but we love the color guard because that's our son, Micah. What you can't hear from the stands is that he's calling out these different cadences. He's telling them when to step and when to stop and when to turn, and you can't hear that at all. Just all you do is see it. And they are in lockstep, okay? And then when it's time to lower the flag, he tells them when to do that, and then he marches them back. He did a drill competition one time. There were 83 different commands that he had to learn, and he had to call them out exactly the right time. They're not allowed to be a step forward or a step back. They have to be sensing at all times where the other person is next to them. They have to be ready to go, and they have to be concentrating and yielded to the whole team. Now, when I think about that, I think about the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants us to be as we go through life, listening to him, stepping with him, sensing his leading, yielding to him and following. It's not about us doing our own thing. It's about doing that with the Holy Spirit. So here's the deal. The Holy Spirit will be speaking to you and talking to you, and he'll say things like this. You need to call so-and-so. You need to connect with so-and-so. You need to say a kind word right now. You need to be encouraging. You need to turn off the TV right now. It's too distracting. You need to go see so-and-so because they're hurting. You need to remember this verse that I've been teaching you. You need to pray now. You need to pray for so-and-so now. You need to love right now. You need to be at peace right now. You need to listen to my voice. You need to know that my presence is here. You need to know that I'm faithful, that I'm loving you. The Holy Spirit is teaching us all those things, and as we go through life with him, sometimes he has big things for us to do, and as we listen to the Holy Spirit, he says, okay, now it's time to switch jobs. Now it's time to change schools. Now it's time to go to this place. Now it's time to spend your money. Now it's time to save your money. The Holy Spirit's always interacting with that, and this is with us, and this is something the Spirit wants us to understand and to learn. That's what theology is all about, learning who God is and then responding to him. Now in Galatians chapter 5, for the rest of this series, Paul wants us to know what happens when the Holy Spirit is leading us like that. There's some things that happen in our life, and they're called the fruit of the Spirit. They're in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. Many of us learned this as kids. You had to learn, and Paul has all these lists, right? Paul's a great list maker, and here's a list of things that happen in your life when you walk with the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Don't you want to be more loving? Don't you love to be around people that are loving? I do. This is a good quality he wants to build in our life. How about joy? Who wants less joy in their life? Do you know anybody who wants less joy in their life? I want more joy in my life. I want to be around people who are joyful. Those of you that are grumps, I don't enjoy being around you all the time. I'll be honest with you. I'll listen to you because I'm supposed to and I love you. But when you're grumpy, I just am there for you to listen. But I want us all to be joyful. Isn't that right? How many people want to be more joyful? Let's just, all right, come back next week. We're going to talk about it, all right? Come back next week. How about peace? Would you love to have more peace? The opposite of peace is worry and anxiety. Who wants more of that? The Holy Spirit comes into our life and produces peace. Now, I've been told and you've been told not to ask for patience. Why? Because you think that God's going to put you through something difficult to give you more patience. Isn't that what you think? You've been taught that. Don't ask for patience. Patience is a good thing, isn't it? How many just want God just to pour patience in your life? You don't have to work for it. How many, okay? All right, we're going to talk about it today. It's a fruit of the Spirit. How about kindness? I love kindness. I love being around people that are kind. Don't you? That say kind things, that are just kind to each other. Mean people are no fun, right? Mean people are just mean, and I don't like being around mean people. I don't like getting mean emails. I don't like mean people that say mean things to people, all right? We don't like that. We like kindness. How about goodness? Good motives. People that are just good. Don't you enjoy being around them? That's a sign of the Holy Spirit. Faithful people. What's the number one thing that people want in their friends? Someone they can trust. Someone who's faithful, who shows up when they say they're going to show up, who's there in the hard times, are just faithful. It's something God's looking for. How about gentleness? Isn't that a great quality? Gentleness is not just holding like a baby, being gentle. It's having gentle words, saying things to protect people. That's what gentleness does. Self-control, we're going to schedule that right around Thanksgiving. Is that okay? We're going to do that. It just happened to fall into the schedule right about that time. So for those of us that are tempted to eat a little too much, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit can help us, right? We can eat all that we want and not get heavier, right? I don't think that works. But he gives us self-control to get out of bed, to go do the things that we need to do, to not say the things that we're not supposed to say. These are all qualities of the Holy Spirit. But notice their fruit. Paul didn't write, now go do these things. He said they're fruit of the Spirit. It's produced in a life that's connected with the Holy Spirit. It's produced in the life of someone walking step in step with the Spirit. If you have a fruit tree in your yard, you don't go out and tell the fruit tree to bear fruit, do you? What do? You give it a healthy environment and it grows it. A healthy relationship with a plant causes it to happen. And the fruit of the Spirit is very, very similar. And we're going to be talking about that in this series. The other day I was reading about a person I'd never heard about before. Some of you may have. Alexander von Humboldt. How many guys have heard about Alexander? Not even Sean. That just surprises me. Okay, Sean doesn't. Alexander von Humboldt was the guy who influenced so many other scientists in the late 1700s, early 1800s. If you're from California, you know Humboldt University, Humboldt Bay. You know about the Humboldt Current. All right, if you've ever been to Iowa, you may have been to Humboldt, Iowa. But most of us don't know who this guy is. He's the guy who influenced people like Darwin. He influenced Thomas Jefferson. He had a good meal with Thomas Jefferson. He influenced Benjamin Franklin. He was a thinker's thinker. He was a scientist. And he just made up this idea of go observe. I mean, he was one of the guys that just thought, go observe nature, go observe science. And by observation, we're going to figure things out. He ended up in South America is why us North Americans have never heard about him. He explored the Amazon. He went over 6,000 miles, which is about twice as far as Lewis and Clark went at the same time. Okay, give you an idea. They had a really big journey. Humboldt had twice a big journey. When he was in South America, he wrote everything down. He just observed things. I see this animal for the first time. I see this plant. He collected thousands of plants and seedlings. He loved plants, all right? And he just grabbed everything he could because this was all new to him. And he went up the Amazon, and he was one of the first ones to discover something that if you ever took, like, elementary science, you know this, but he hiked a volcano about 19,000 feet. This is before people climbed over 12 or 13,000 feet. He just went up there one day, no equipment or anything. He just said, I'm going for a hike. He went to the top of this mountain. And when he got up there, what he noticed is that every so many feet, there was a new zone of plant life. Okay. okay? Same in our mountains around here. When you go in our mountains up here, you know at the top of our mountains, like Mount Mitchell, is the same zone as Canada. Did you guys know that at the top of our mountains? The same trees grow up there that grow in Canada because it's the same zone. People used to think if you plant a seed somewhere and you gave it water, it was just going to grow, all right, if you had the right soil. What Humboldt said was, no, that's not true. It has to have the right environment. You get a science lesson. You didn't expect this today, did you? And so what would happen, he would look and go, these trees grow and these plants grow in this area because the right environment, water, soil, air, what's trees around them, what animals are here, what insects are here. And the higher he got, it would change. The higher he got, it would change. And so it changed the way people began to view all of nature, all right? He was a creationist. He believed God had done this, and he was just there to figure it out. Now, the cool thing about that is he discovered, or he at least identified, that if you want fruit, if you want a fruit tree, it's not about just giving enough water, enough to put it next to the right place. It has the right environment, right? Apples grow at a certain place. They won't grow other places, all right? Oranges only grow in certain zones. They don't grow in other zones. So what's that got to do with what we're talking about, right? You're going, what's the point? Fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit only grow in certain environments. Your heart has to be right. Your relationship with God has to be right. And here's the important thing. Your relationship with other people has to be right for the fruit of the Spirit to grow. If you're missing any of those things, you're not going to grow in these particular attributes. And I would love for me and you, all of us, to grow in these attributes. Today, we're going to look at the first one of these. The first one is love. Paul put it in the list because it's the most important thing, right? God is saying to us that love is the basis of every relationship for a follower of Jesus. Doesn't love make your relationships better? If you think about it, we're going to talk about what love is today. It should be the basis of every relationship you have. Every relationship you have with the people around you right now, with your spouse, with your children, with the people at work, the people at school. Love should be the basis of all those things. Now, I don't want you to identify them. Don't elbow them. Don't look at them strangely. But how many people have an unloving person or an unlovable person near you in your life? Okay, they're hard to love. Don't raise your hand, all right? But you don't have it, right? Don't look at them now. Don't elbow them. Don't say anything about them. But you have unlovable people in your life, right? I think God is saying, I want you to love them. I did not see this episode of Wheel of Fortune. I just read about it. Maybe you saw it. You heard about the guy who went on there just a couple of weeks ago. And Pat Sajak goes around and tells them to tell him about their family. And he came to this one gentleman. He's a truck owner, trucking company owner. He says, tell us about your family. He says, I've been trapped in an unloving marriage for the last 12 years to a battle axe named Kim. All right, that's what he induced. And everybody goes, what? And he goes, and she cursed me with three horrible stepkids, and I have one rotten stepson. And it just caught everybody by surprise. What's this guy doing? And Pat Sajak just says, well, I guess that's why you're here. I guess that's why you're here. You want to get away from him. Now, what's been announced now, if you follow this story, is he talked to her in advance and said, no one's ever done this on Wheel of Fortune Day. I'm going to do it. Is it okay? And so he really does love them. He really does care about them. But it caught everybody by surprise. But let's be honest. Again, don't raise your hand. But have you ever known anybody that was trapped in a loveless marriage or had rotten stepkids or rotten children? You know, some of us have been in that situation where we know somebody, or maybe you have, and then that unlovable person is around you and you go, okay, God, I'm stuck. How do I love that unloving person? How do I love the person I've been married to for 40, 50, 60 years? How do I love the person I just started dating? How do I love my teacher when I don't get along? How do I love my neighbor who keeps throwing their garbage into my yard? How do I love these people? How do I love people at work? Well, today we're going to talk about that. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. This is our passage for the day. One of the things that we're doing at Bridges is we're talking a lot about the inductive Bible study, something that von Humboldt, okay, kind of introduced in the world, this idea of really observing things, and other people picked that up and it got transferred over to how do you read your Bible is by observing. So I want to go through a passage where you're just going to observe, and I'm going to observe, or kind of just see what is God saying, written by John. John was a fisherman. And most of the time you think about a fisherman, and I grew up in a fishing area where there weren't, they were kind of rough people. They worked all the time. It's not an easy profession. You don't think about a fisherman be a theologian and a deep thinker, but John was. And John had this relationship with Jesus, probably his closest friend. And years later, after he had spent time with Jesus near the end of his life, he wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 13, something that we need to understand about relationships. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another," he wrote. "For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest." The word manifest means made real, made solid, made so you could touch it almost. "Made manifest among us that God sent his only Son in the world that we might live through him." Verse 10, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us." The word abides means to live. It's like the environment that you're in. It's where it thrives. God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." Before we do some observation, let's just spend a moment in prayer. Father God, as we observe your word, help it to soak in. Help us to get the meaning. Help us to live it out. Only by the power of your Spirit is that possible. And I pray that you'll help us love. That's what this is about today. Not something we produce on our own efforts, but something that grows out of relationship with you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some simple observations. You notice a word that was used over and over again. What was it? Love, right? Love or loved or beloved is used 15 times in 7 verses. Why does God repeat himself? Why does a teacher repeat themselves? Why does a parent repeat themselves? Because they want you to get it. Love, loved, beloved. John has learned something in his time with the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to know that love is very important. Notice that the word God is in there 15 times, or the pronoun for God. That means God the Father. Jesus is mentioned 3 times, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned once. 18 times in 7 verses, he is telling us something. If you want to love, you've got to connect it to God in all 3 parts of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you're in a right relationship there, then you're able to love. You can't make it happen. You're a human being. You can do certain things that look like love, but real love comes out of that relationship with God, as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit interacts with you. And that's the relationship that's our healthy. Notice in verse 7 and 11, he gives you a command. You can look on your scriptures. It's more of a pleading, isn't it? Let us love one another. I mean, the command form is love one another, right? It's a little bit harsher. John's kind of pulling back. He's older now, and he said, let's love one another, guys. Let's love one another, because that makes a huge difference. Love is the most important thing. And it's so easy to talk about it, but it's harder to do. I think what John was doing as an older guy is he was thinking, okay, what did Jesus tell us? And he remembered a time that he was sitting with Jesus near the end of Jesus' life, and Jesus sat down with his followers in John chapter 13, 34 and 35, and he said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have a higher education, a higher income, greater theology, a greater understanding of who God is." That's not what he says. What does he say? If you have love for one another. If you have love one another. That's a huge thing to kind of take in. A lot of times we think, okay, I got to know about God. I got to have the big words. I've got to study my Bible, and that's all important. But you know, you could know all those things, but if you don't love, there's no evidence of God in your life. We could be an amazing church. You guys could come in and know all the creeds. You could have all the Bible memorized. You could know all 66 books of the Bible. You could quote them to someone. You could stand on your head and quote them to someone. You could do all those things. But if you don't love, there's really no evidence that you're a follower of Jesus. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? It's kind of a test for us. You can have all that knowledge, but if you don't love the people around you, you don't really know God. You don't really have a good relationship with him. It's not healthy. today we want to talk about how do you know you have healthy relationships with God and how do you have a healthy relationship with other people. They're all in your outline. This is huge because love affects everything that you're going to do and everything I'm going to do and everything this church is going to do in the future. So on your outline, there's three tests, three questions you can ask yourself. You can start right now as you begin to think, how do I know if I have healthy relationships around me? Begin with your family, your church family, your work family, whatever you want to do, but it's the next person that you're kind of come in contact with that you have a relationship. Ask yourself these questions. Number one, here's the thing you can begin asking yourself. Are my motives selfish or selfless? Are my motives selfish or selfless? So today at lunch, when you go sit down with someone or when you go home or you send an email, am I in my heart being selfish or selfless? I always thought that hatred was the opposite of love. Do you ever think that? The Bible says basically this, selfishness is the opposite of love. Because love is looking at other people, selfishness is looking inside. That's more the opposite, where God is concerned. In 1 John 4:7, in the Amplified version, it says this, beloved, let us unselfishly love and seek the best for one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves others is born of God and knows God through personal experience. So as you think about people, ask yourself, who am I thinking about right now, them or myself? In our world, I think love is kind of translated differently, right? John is talking about agape love. We've heard it talked about that before. Agape love is a simple unconditional love. It's from God. It was used in the New Testament over and over again. It's different than other definitions of love. In our world, I think there's three things that people call love that aren't really love. The first is attraction, right? Attraction. I think that's how you see things in movies, right? How do things happen in movies? A cute girl meets a cute guy, they meet cute, and then they get married. I mean, it's kind of the way things work. Watch Hallmark Channel to see if it doesn't happen every time. Every Christmas episode, and then with 15 minutes left, there's a conflict, they're gonna break up. No, maybe 25 minutes left. I usually time it. Right now is the conflict, and it happens, and then they get back together at the end. But they meet cute, right? All the time, they're cute people, and they all look like famous people that they're not, all right? Because there's Hallmark Channel, they don't pay big money. All right, that's how we think things, right? And attraction's good. I mean, obviously you want people attracted to each other, how we get together. Babies are extremely attractive, aren't they? They have big eyes. God made them that way compared to the rest of their body. Their heads and their eyes are really big. Not as big as in manga cartoons and that kind of stuff, but they're just huge eyes. Why? Because they're attractive. And we love babies. You want to take care of babies, right? My nephew, I don't know, it's like a niece's son. I don't know the relationship. I'm going to call him my nephew. He's got huge eyes. When he opens his eyes, everybody goes, what do you want? You want a car? We'll give you a car. You know, you're 6 months old, you can't drive, but I'll buy you a car now. You wanna go to college, we'll do that. It's just, he's got these big, beautiful eyes, you just wanna do things for him. And the thing is, children all are born with big eyes and they're all lovely and never seen an ugly baby or ugly bride, right? Never, ever. Now here's the deal though, babies grow up, right? Now to the parents, they always are beautiful. Our kids are always beautiful. Other people going, that's not a pretty baby right there, right? I mean, you're being truthful, aren't you? You're being truthful, but there's something about babies, they're attractive, but then they grow up and you go, am I gonna love this child or not? I mean, you have to make that choice, but that's how the world looks at it. It's attraction, right? It's attraction. How about passion? Isn't passion what we sometimes think? And we think of passion in like a sexual kind of way, but passion is also, we like people because they do amazing things. That's why we get excited about movie stars or football players or any of these kinds of things. We get passionate about them because they're doing something exciting. You find a friend, they're doing something you love and you get passionate about it. Get your spirit going. You want to spend time with them, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But the thing about attraction and passion is they eventually die out, don't they? And when it dies out in a marriage, people go, I'm done. No longer attracted to you, and there's no more passion here. I'm gonna go find someone that has more passion, and I'm missing that. And so we're not really love with the person, we're love with the feeling. Don't we see that? So we have passion, we have attraction. The third thing I think our culture says is love that's not is transaction. This is a hard one you have to really pay attention to. Transaction's this, I love you because, I love you if. I love you because you'll do this for me. I love you because you make me feel this way. I love you because you bought me that wonderful thing. As long as you keep doing this, then I'll love you. If you ever stop doing this, we're done. And we're getting down to the deep kind of heart issues, aren't we? That's how the world kind of treats it. It's transactional. I'll love as long as you do something for me. And you'll love me as long as I do something for you. I've seen this in marriages. You probably have too. Using abusive families. People just keep going back, and they do things for people, and they do things for people, and they do things for people because they got to be loved. And it's no love being returned. And that wears people out, doesn't it? It wears people out because you can't keep loving like that on your own. It's just impossible. This is not the kind of love that the scripture talks about. It's not transactional. It's not attractional. It's not even passion. Those things are not wrong in themselves at the very beginning sometimes, but if it doesn't turn into love, it will not last. Jesus says, love one another. Agape, unconditionally love one another. And always, always, always ask yourself, am I being selfish or am I being selfless in this relationship? Second test, number two on your outline is this, am I seeking the best for others? Look at your relationships around you and just say, ask yourself that question. Am I seeking their best? Do I want God's best for my best friend? Do I want God's best for my children? Do I want God's best for my students? Do I want God's best for my employees? God's best for them is a relationship with him, first of all, but isn't discovering his will for their lives and living it out. Am I helping them to do that? Am I seeking their best? Philippians 2, 3, and 4 is one of those you have to really, really want to dive into Jesus to live this one out. Paul wrote this down as a kind of a test for your relationships. This is what he says. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Wow. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. He doesn't say they are more significant. He said, I want you to look at them. And when you look at the people around you, I want you to think of them as more significant, more important than you are, that their needs are more important than your needs. That is not human nature. That's only created by relationship with the Holy Spirit's producing love. He says, let each of you not look out only for his own interest, but also to the interests of others. That should define every relationship in our life. That's a hard one. And can we just say it's impossible? Can we just agree that that's impossible without the Holy Spirit? Let's just say that. We're all in the same boat. But that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in, as we begin to look at those people that are around us and go, I don't always think that, and go, okay, that's a time to stop and pray. God, that person that I just don't get along with, I need you to help me love them. God, my marriage, there's not any real love there. There used to be, not the way you describe it. I need you to love me through them. Love me through them, Father. Love them through me. God, there's no love for me, for my coworkers. I need you to love them through me. I need your help. I need you to produce that fruit in my life. And that was what makes a healthy relationship with God. One of the things that our friend Von Humboldt did, Alexander Von Humboldt did when he was down in the Amazon area, is they took him off to a lake, and the lake was drying up, and no one knew why. And they said, you're a smart guy, you're a scientist, can you tell us why our lake is drying up? There people can't fish in it anymore, things aren't living there anymore. And so he went on travels. He always would travel. He would always just go observe, and he observed everything around. He went up a little bit higher in elevation, and what he discovered, that some of the people living up higher in the Andes had come down, and they began clear-cutting the forest to plant their crops. And as they came down and clear-cut the forest, what they didn't realize is that when it rained, and we know this now, what would happen to the topsoil? The topsoil got run off, right? And where would it go? It would go downhill, and where it went was to the springs and to the streams that were feeding this pond, this lake that these people had. These people were miles away that it clear cut. This wasn't like just at the top. It was miles away, but it was causing issues right here. And he simply told them this, as long as that happens, your lake is going to completely dry up. And it has. The lake is completely gone now. Because what happened miles away where someone had clear cut, had caused issues there, had cut off the source. What does that mean? If you're here today and you're going, I just don't have any love for people, or my love meter is running really low, and everyone annoys me, all right, and everyone's just a pain, and I don't have any patience for anybody, and I don't really want to think about anybody else, instead of trying to force yourself to love them, which is our first response, right, well, I think what God's saying is maybe there's something issue between us. You've cut off the source. get closer to me, walk with the Spirit, go step by step with the Spirit, and watch what I can do then. Get back to the source. Something maybe has cut off the source of your love from God. And so when we ask ourselves these questions, am I seeking the best for others? It's a good time to say, well, maybe not right now. It's a good time to stop and say, God, I need your love through me because I can't do it myself. The third test is not about a relationship with other people. It's about a relationship with God. How do I know if I have a relationship with God is the question. And from John's passage, what's the answer? How do I know if I have a healthy relationship with God? If I give more? If I read the scripture more? If I do more good things? No, it's by how much I love others. How much I love others. Again, it's that healthy relationship with God, not the knowledge in our head, but the amount of love we have for other people that determines it. 1 John 4:8, if we go back to that passage, John wrote, anyone who does not love does not know God. That's a big statement, isn't it? If you don't love, you don't know God. You don't know him. You may think you do, but you don't really have that close relationship. Why? Because God is love. John was a theologian. He was a fisherman who was a theologian. Never went to school that we know of. Never studied to be a theologian. He just was because of his time spent with Jesus, right? How long did he spend with Jesus? About 3 years. They think he was a teenager when he first connected with Jesus. Jesus was walking along and it got pointed out to John. And John was told by John the Baptist, go follow him. And so John said, okay. And for 3 years, he was taught by Jesus. And then Jesus left. And John probably lived to about 90 years old. So somewhere from 18 to 90, how did he learn all this stuff? Did you ever think about that? Because most of us think if I just spent time with Jesus face to face, man, my whole world would change. How did his life change? The Holy Spirit. He's no different than you and I. Most of his time with God was spent with the Holy Spirit learning and yielding and following and listening and praying. And he sat down one day and he says, here's my theology. You want to know my theology? You want to know who God is and what God's about? Here's three words, John said. I'll give it to you really simply. God is love. I like that kind of thing. Imagine if God gave you a test and he says, tell me about myself, as many words that you can use, and somebody else started writing down, and somebody just wrote down a little bit and they sat there. What'd you write? I wrote, God is love, and that gets you 100. Wouldn't that be a great test, right? Go to theology class. I have one thing to say to you, professor. God is love. Okay, you get an A. Great, 100%. You got it all. That's what John said. Why does it matter? Because when you look at God, do you see judgment? Do you see anger? Do you see someone that's not faithful, who doesn't care, who doesn't listen, who doesn't answer? Do you think God's distant? If that's the case, you're missing what John's trying to teach. He says, look, I got three words for you. God's love. He is the way maker. He is the miracle maker. He is all those things because that's what love does. It's really simple. Whenever you start doubting God, just go back to John's theology and simply say, God is love. He goes on to write in verses 12 and 13, no one has ever seen God the Father. You've not seen God the Father. If we love one another, though, God lives here in us, and his love is perfected in us. You know what people are hungry for? The presence of God. They're hungry for the presence of God. I can tell you something about new facility. We're going to move in next week. It's not going to be ready, okay? It's painted. It's getting there. It's cool looking. It's not quite finished. We're not going to have all the equipment probably the first day. We're going to kind of have to make it work, and then it's going to take 3 or 4 weeks to get it there. And even then, it won't be ready because that's only phase one. We need to sell the Murray Road property for phase two. We're going to get some more beautiful things in there. It's going to be a really cool looking place eventually. It's going to get there, but it's not there. But I can tell you this, it won't matter. You know why it won't matter? Because that's not what people are looking for. This week, I want you to know something really important, okay? I got to go to Panda Express. You guys have been waiting for this. I told you it was coming. October 11th came and went. It was not there. Then I got a phone call. I got a word. It's open. And so on Friday, I went, and it was open. And I asked the manager, he goes, today is the day, the first day. I got to be one of the first ones in there. It was really good. I highly recommend it, okay? Very, very good. And it's beautiful inside, absolutely beautiful. And they got these long tables you can sit at with your friends. You can sit in small areas. And the food looks great. All right, and the food was wonderful. I will tell you that. But I tell you this, I don't go there because it looks great. I go there because it's good. Right? It's something that attracts me. The food is good. You can go through the drive-thru and get your food and take it home. And you may want to go after this service. Just tell them I sent you, okay? Because I want a discount. But it was really nice inside. But I didn't go there for the attractiveness. That's an added thing. I went there for the food. Why do people go to church? I'll tell you what I think. They want to know there's a God who loves them. And they want to be loved by people who represent him. That can't change. It can't change. If it does, if people only come because it's cool, if they only come because it looks pretty, we missed it. We'll miss it. People will come because they go, God loves me and he cares. And God is love and he loves me through people. And he wants the people to love one another. You ever been in a church where they don't love one of the people? You ever been in a church where they don't love visitors? I have. I've been there. I went to a place one time, there was no more room. They treated me like I was an inconvenience. Sorry, there's no more room. There's no more seats. You guys, there's too many people here. It's like, well, isn't that the point? You know, it's kind of weird. We never want to be like that. Everyone that comes in needs to feel God's love instantly because that's the presence of God. John is writing and it says, look, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us when we love one another. That's the right environment to know God. In verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him. We have the right relationship with him and he in us because he has given us the Spirit. How do you know you're going to produce fruit in your life? Because God abides in you and you abide in him. That just means lives. That's the right environment. That's where it's all produced. As you read this, as you kind of soak it in, today I hope that you begin looking at your relationships. First start with your godly relationship. Do you love people? If you don't, your relationship with God is not where it needs to be. It's that simple. It's what John's telling us. Very simple stuff. But if your relationship with God is right, you're going to love people and you're going to be selfless. And you're going to want the betterment for them. And you're going to do things to make their life more like his. And you want to pour your life into others. And it's going to exhaust you. And it's going to tire you. And when it does, you go back and say, Holy Spirit, I'm exhausted and I'm tired. And I need you to love through me. And I need you to produce this fruit in my life. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit, not for you. As we prepare for communion, kind of just switching a little bit along these same lines. One thing about von Humboldt, again, a lot of things were named for this guy, including a bay up in California. Beautiful bay, right on the Pacific Ocean. Beautiful villages, beautiful beaches. September 6, 1999, there was a dredge kind of working on the bottom there. And one of the diesel tanks was pierced. And diesel fuel began to leak into the bay. 2,000 gallons of diesel fuel. It just filled the bay, filled the top of the bay. 2,400 or so birds died almost instantly covered with fuel oil. It got into the estuaries, which is where the baby fish and the baby shrimp are born. Killed off a whole generation of those. All the fishermen, all the shrimpers lost their livelihood. They couldn't produce income anymore. All the beaches that were so wonderful for people to go sit on, they couldn't go sit on them anymore. So tourists dried up. And what used to be a really lively, beautiful place became a very dead place with no life. This year, August of 2019, 30 years later, they finally said it's clean. It's clean. 30 years. Of lifelessness returned to life. It cost about $6.71 million to clean it up. That was the fine that the company got. And it took every dime of that to make it right. So what's that got to do with us? John wanted to know something, and this is on our communion slide. He wanted to know something about who we are as people. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, by this the love of God was displayed in us, in that God has sent his one and only begotten Son. The word begotten, this is amplified, the one who is truly unique, the only one of his kind. That's who Jesus is. Sent him into the world that we might live through him. And then verse 10, some really deep theology John wants to kind of get us to grab. And this is love, not that we love God. We couldn't do that on our own, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. There's a word we don't use very often. I don't ever use it in my normal everyday life. You probably don't either. But the Amplified Version explains it. That is the atoning sacrifice and the satisfying offering for our sins, fulfilling God's requirement for justice against sin and placating his wrath. What's that got to do with Humboldt Bay? When Adam and Eve came into God's perfect world, into his perfect garden, there was fruit there to eat. There was life there. When they sinned, it was like pollution came into the world, and it choked off everything, including their relationship with God, and it began to hurt their relationship with one another, and it fed down into their family so that one of their sons killed another one of their sons, and it began to affect all of creation. And we can very easily point to Adam and Eve and say it's their fault. It's their fault. But God's really an amazing God. He's so wise, and he's so just, and he says, look, it's not them. It's you, and it's me, right, here in this room. It's us. It's our sin that polluted his creation. It's our sin that polluted our relationship with him. It's our sin that's polluted our relationship with one another. Somebody's got to pay. We get angry. We get angry when someone destroys something, right? God looks at his world and goes, this was perfect. Everything was perfect, and then sin has messed it up. Somebody's got to pay, and Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll pay. I'm the only one that can pay. Because you can't do it yourself. And in that moment when Jesus is on the cross, that's what the word propitiation means. He said, I'm the one who will take this guilt on me. And I will pay that price. And God's wrath does not have to be poured out. I'll take it on myself. That's a heavy, heavy burden. But Jesus said, I'll do it. When you and I take communion, we have to understand this is how much God loves us. He was thinking of us. He was completely selfless. He was thinking of our best interests. He wanted our relationship with him to be perfect. So Jesus came. He said, I'll do it. So when you eat the bread and you drink the juice, you go, oh yeah, my sin ruined his creation. My sin messed up my relationship with him. My sin messes up my relationship with everybody else. But Jesus made it right. And he paid the price so I could live. We're going to pray, and when we're done praying, I'll be back in the back if you want to pray. Be glad to pray with you. Everybody else, just take communion. They're here at the different stations around the room. And then when you're ready to sit down and worship some more, we'll continue back here. Let's pray. Father God, at this moment, we are so grateful for Jesus, for what he did on the cross, what he does in our life. Thank you for the fruit of the Spirit that through the Spirit is being created in us, and help us to love. Us to love the way that you loved us, unselfishly sending your son for our best interest. He came and he lived in a perfect life, and he paid the price that had to be paid for sin in this world, and he took it upon himself, and he cleanses us. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The pollution, spiritual pollution in our life is gone. Thank you for that cleanliness we can have, the guilt that's removed, the shame that's removed, the sense of freedom that we have in Jesus. And as we eat the bread and the juice, we just celebrate that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.